Good morning, church. It is great to see you as you gather this morning. As you see familiar faces and new faces, we'd also like to welcome our folks that are joining us this morning by video from their homes or traveling across the country. I'm seeing your comments and texts this morning. We welcome you to worship with us today. If you'll take just a moment to stand and to greet your neighbors beside you this morning, passing the peace of Christ. God be with you. If you'll remain standing with me and join me in the call to worship this morning. You have a same line that repeats its phrase, while mine's a little different each time. The heavens are telling the glory of God. The word of God is a living promise. The law of the Lord is perfect. The word of God is a living promise. The covenant of God shall last forever. The word of God is a living promise. We have a treat, special treat this morning. This is the 75th anniversary of the hymn, How Great Thou Art. 75th anniversary, yes. 1949, How Great Thou Art was a new contemporary song. Okay, it took a moment for that to sink in. 75 contemporary, yeah, there you go. Maybe you had to be there. What makes a contemporary song or what makes a contemporary song a hymn depends on how well it is liked over decades, how many new published hymnals come along that continue to list that hymn along its index. Do people like it enough that it should be published again and again? Marking its 75th year, Stuart Hine, the writer, his family, has kept this hymn in a foundation for all these decades. And the Stuart Hine Foundation asked the contemporary writer Matt Redman if he and some of his friends would write a new stanza to commemorate the 75th anniversary, How Great Thou Art. So that was undertaken this past fall. And this morning, our fifth stanza to the hymn will be that new 75th anniversary stanza. Will you join me as we sing?
I'm
invite you to join me in our affirmation of faith, the Apostles' Creed, what we believe. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. The third day he rose from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen.
As we come this morning, we come to this sweet hour of prayer where we go to God's throne and we pray together. I invite you all, as the body of Christ and the church family, to let us go to God's throne of mercy in prayer. Most gracious and holy God, we come thanking you for yet another day to serve you, to sing your praises, and to affirm our faith in you. Most loving God, of all things uncertain in this world today, remind us that you are our everlasting hope. Remind us that you are the God of provision as you care for all things in your creation, and therefore you care for us. In moments of worry, it may feel as though you are far away, but it is in those moments that we call upon your presence to ensure us that you are our Lord, our God, who holds your right hand and says to us, "Fear not, for I am with you." You are at work in all things concerning our life, our church, our country, and our society. You are at work in all things that concern us, and all that concerns us also concerns you. In the times of hardship, let us feel the nurturing of your presence, where you will not pass us by, but you will hear our humble cry. We thank you that just as your eye is upon the sparrow, that the sparrow of your eye also watches us. Let our spirits rejoice in the ways that the song reminds us. We sing because we are happy. We sing because we are free. His eye is on the sparrow, and we know he watches us. As we come before you this morning, Heavenly Father, we bring our offering before you, that it will be an offering that will be pleasing unto you, and that unto you that we will give as your beloved children, so that the kingdom of God can grow in the work and the vision and mission that you have called us to. And as we come together this morning, dear Lord, we pray for our fellowship time, and we pray that the words that will be preached from our pastor this morning will open our hearts, our minds, our ears, and our souls to hear your sweet, gentle spirit and your whisper unto us. And we come together now this morning to pray the prayer that you have so faithfully taught us to pray as we pray with boldness. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.
Remain standing as we turn to the Holy Word of God. The scripture today comes from the Gospel of Luke, the 12th chapter. I'll be reading verses 22 through 34. Hear now the word of the Lord. Then Jesus said to his disciples, "Therefore I tell you, do not worry." Did you hear that? Do not worry about your life, what you will eat, or about your body, what you will wear. For life is more than food, and the body more than clothes. Consider the ravens, they do not sow or reap, they have no storeroom or barn, yet God feeds them. And how much more valuable you are than birds. Who of you by worrying can add a single hour to your life? Since you cannot do this very little thing, why do you worry about the rest? Consider how the wildflowers grow. They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you, not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, how much more will he clothe you, you of little faith? And do not set your heart on what you will eat or drink. Do not worry about it. For the pagans run after such things, and your Father knows that you need them. But seek His kingdom, and these things will be given to you as well. Do not be afraid, little flock, for your Father has been pleased to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions and give to the poor. Provide purses for yourselves that will not wear out, a treasure in heaven that will never fail, where no thief comes near and no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. You may be seated. So we're continuing in this series on uncertainties. We talked about the uncertainty of faith, the uncertainty of forgiveness. Great sermon last week by Kitsy. Very probing message for all of us.
Today we talk about the uncertainty of worry. So I would ask you right off the start, what are you most worried about right now in your life? And some of you may be thinking, which part? They're all ages on this spectrum. For those who are younger, it might be school grades or projects, doing well in your sports competition, fitting in with your friends. Later, for young adults, it may be work-related, simply paying the bills or managing finances, overcoming debt, raising children, worried if they will be successful and turn out well in life. And then there's relationship issues, some perhaps who are dating, trying to find the right person, going through marital issues, some who are facing and walking through divorce. For older adults, we worry about losing a spouse, or we have lost a spouse, living alone again, medical bills, health care, wondering if our retirement will hold up over the years. More generally, we worry over past experiences that we cannot even change, and sometimes we have regret and guilt. Then we worry over what the future will hold. War, global instability, nuclear threats, terrorism, coming to terms with our own mortality, even in matters of faith or in our spiritual lives, we worry about church direction, church matters, faith matters, so many things flood our minds, give us great stress and worry, and living in uncertainty. That's a lot to say, but I know the reality of worries. We may worry about a good many things, and we do. I think most of us, if we would describe or define what worry is, we pretty much know what it is, but if you look it up in a dictionary, here's what it says. Worry is defined as a state of anxiety or uncertainty over actual or potential problems. The key word is uncertainty of outcome. So we spend energy and time worrying over what might happen. I think as well in our humanity, we tend to think more negatively about what might happen. It was Mark Twain who made famous the statement, "I'm an old man and have known a great many troubles. Most of them have never happened." It has been noted that nearly one-third of our country are not happy or not at peace with themselves. It's quite an amazing statistic. This could mean that in the congregation today, if we were to put that in our level here, at least one third of those present today are wrestling with issues or problems or concerns that causes worry for you right now. Again, in nearly every instance, worry comes when we are uncertain about an outcome or an ending. And in our humanity, we want to control the outcome. We want to know what that is. And we're concerned or worried that it may not turn out good, or it may not turn out the way we want it to. It may not be a victory, it may be a loss. If you're rooting for my team, that's more likely the case. We are afraid things will not turn out as we desire, so we worry. And Jesus is addressing a couple of what I would call common worries in our humanity in the passage today. The first one, right out of the get-go, is we worry over suffering or death or mortality. This is a very long passage, one of the longest passages in Luke's gospel, this chapter 12. It deals with a lot of different issues. If you go back and look at the first part of this chapter, Jesus is speaking harshly against the Jewish leaders. And he relays to his disciples that following after him might result in you being persecuted, might result in you being put in prison, might result in you actually being killed. This would not make up the chapter of how to make friends and influence people. This would probably cause a lot of people to worry. Did he really say that? Following after him may cause suffering, may cause imprisonment, may even lead to your death. And in this, right after this, he makes a statement that really was true for them. He teaches that we need to have a higher priority of spiritual things, our soul, not just our body. I think the priority of spiritual realities over physical and material realities is woven all the way through this chapter. For example, we look at what Jesus said in verse 4. I tell you, my friends, do not be afraid of those who kill the body, and after they can do no more. But I will show you whom you should fear. Fear him who, after your body has been killed, has authority to throw into hell. Yes, I tell you, fear him. And right after this teaching, Jesus offers comforting and assuring words that God watches over the sparrows. And in the middle part of this chapter that I read for the sermon today, even knows when the sparrows pass away or die. And they are sold for small coins, for small change. And the important part being that no one is overlooked by God, not even the sparrows. Those parts of the creation that may be of little value or overlooked or unnoticed, God sees them. God knows their plight. God knows when one of them falls to the ground. And the text we are using for this series by McGray de Vega, he mentions the backstory, speaking of sparrows, of the great hymn, His Eye is on the Sparrow. Most of you probably know that great hymn or song, His Eye is on the Sparrow. How many of you actually know that? Most of us probably in the church today. It was written by Sevilla Martin in 1905. Miss Martin had visited a couple, an older couple in New York, last named Doolittle. Mrs. Doolittle was bedridden for over 20 years. Mr. Doolittle was in a wheelchair. She was visiting with them. Despite their health issues, despite their limitations, despite their immobility, they were vibrant in spirit and attitude and mentality. And when Miss Martin asked them how they could stay so positive, how they were so joyful, how their lives were just inspiring despite their circumstances, Mrs. Doolittle replied back to Miss Martin with confidence using the words of the scripture today. And she simply said to Miss Martin, His eye is on the sparrow, and I know He watches me. Thus the words of the classic hymn were created. You know the lines. Why should I feel discouraged? Why should the shadows come? Why should my heart be lonely and long for heaven and home? When Jesus is my portion, my constant friend is He. His eye is on the sparrow, and I know He watches me. His eye is on the sparrow, and I know He watches me. Special note here should be that this hymn is trying to persuade us not so much to long for heaven, as the question of that song puts it, but to be assured of Jesus' presence with us now, where we are, in our circumstances, whatever they may be. I like what De Vega says about this in the text. He says, to be comforted by God does not mean we are removed from suffering. Hear that. To be comforted by God does not mean we are removed from suffering, but that we are given new ways of seeing God's presence right in the middle of that suffering. Far from the prosperity theology of today, the call of Jesus can bring us to trials and struggles. And for these early disciples and some in the world today, even persecution or death. And every one of the disciples actually were in places of persecution and martyrdom. But we have the assurance that no matter what happens, like the three Hebrew children in the fiery furnace, there's a fourth man in the fire. Whatever we face, wherever we are never overlooked. Our situation is not unnoticed. And the Doolittles serve to remind us, all of us, that His eye is on the sparrow. And I know He watches me and you. We need not worry. We have one who has conquered all our enemies, even our last and greatest enemy, that is death itself, as we move toward through Lent to Easter and resurrection. The one who knows when the sparrow falls is the one who knows our situation. As his eye is on the sparrow, his eye is on us. The next thing that Jesus talks about is a common worry, and that is over our physical needs. Over our physical and material needs. Earlier in this chapter, Jesus is confronted by a man who wants him to settle a dispute over his brother's inheritance. Luke 12:13 and following, just before this. I heard somewhere the funny expression, where there is a will, there are relatives. This guy was one of those relatives. Jesus seemed to cut right to the chase in this, read right into this man's heart, as he does all our hearts. And the problem identified with this man was greed. He then tells the story, Jesus tells the story of the rich farmer and the words Jesus used to warn against hoarding up wealth. It was a harsh word that Jesus said here, a long way from comforting words related to sparrows and lilies. And as we think further here, we might ask, what is the source of greed or hoarding? Modern psychology may refer to it as a disorder. And indeed, that could very well be the case in some situations. But with greed or hoarding, there is a fear or worry that we will not have enough. Somehow we think our supply will run out and we will need more and more and more and more, and we never reach a point where it is enough. This teaching against worry is also a great teaching on stewardship and how we exercise faith over fear, God's provision and presence and God's abundance over scarcity mentality, which always leads to greed and some traces of hoarding because we're worried over not having enough. The parable of the rich farmer is a great lesson on making sure we're using God's resources, not keeping them only for ourselves or hoarding them, but more of sharing them. There's also a riveting word here from Jesus regarding the futile nature of worry. Look at verse 5. Look at verse 5. It says, who of you by worrying can add a single hour to your life? Now, most all of us know this. Worry cannot change anything. Worry cannot change anything in the past. Worry cannot change anything in the future. Worry cannot change the circumstances we're facing now. Worry, in essence, is wasting time, mental and emotional energy, and things we cannot control. I shared that with someone recently who was worried about something, and they said, I tell myself that every day, but I'm still worrying. Worrying might be considered a lack of trust in God's work to be accomplished in an outcome that is unknown, and again, we fear the negative possibilities. We simply do not know what's going to happen, so we worry about the outcome or the result. Steve Jobs, the late founder of Apple and Pixar, said it at the Stanford University commencement before he died. Some very sobering words. He says, remembering that I'll be dead soon is the most important tool I've ever encountered to help me make big choices in life. Because almost everything, all external expectation, all pride, all fear of embarrassment or failure, these things just fall away in the face of death, leaving only what is truly important. I thought about this in regard to arenas where there is an uncertain outcome, but it can be more positive in some respects. And one of those thoughts was related to sports competition. Almost all levels, evenly matched teams, there's an uncertainty of outcome. For most of us, this does not create worry, unless we've made a gamble and placed a bet on a team that is unwise at best. Or we may have a level of anxiety of how the game will end. But most sports fans enjoy the rivalry and competition despite not knowing what the final score is going to be. Fans fill stadiums and root for their teams, hoping for a final victory. In this scene, there's not so much worry there as much as suspense and wide-eyed anticipation about what the final outcome is going to be. We're enjoying the competition. We're enjoying the rivalry. And if our team loses, it may be a little embarrassment for us if they play poorly or lose bragging rights, whatever that may be. But there's quite a contrast. And it's a whole different ballgame when it becomes more personal and how it affects our life and our livelihood, right? When you're undergoing surgery or your job is on the line or the project fails or that big test determines your future scholarship, then it weighs heavy on our minds as the risk of loss becomes more personal and more costly. And Jesus is focusing on this when talking about our basic human needs, about all the physical stuff of life that we need, what we're going to eat, what we're going to drink, what we're going to wear. I mean, those are the three basic components of humanity: food, shelter, and clothing. And we can and often do worry about those things. We're fortunate to have a restaurant almost every block here. It's not so much a worry about what we're going to eat, but where we're going to eat and what we're going to eat. But for those Jesus was talking to here, there was a scarcity of those elements. He was addressing people where food and water were in short supply. This is almost like the pandemic that we went through when supplies were hoarded because people were afraid they might run out. Even toilet tissue, for heaven's sakes. So how do we overcome worry? That's the real question, isn't it? Well, what is the opposite of worry? We overcome worry when we are assured of the outcome. We overcome worry when we have confidence about what's going to happen and how it's going to turn out. Or better, we have assurance and confidence in the Lord no matter what the outcome. He's here. He's with us. I think the real answer is found in verse 31. Here's what it reads. But seek his kingdom. Matthew says, seek first his kingdom. And these things will be given to you as well. And I think in our fallen nature, we tend to do the opposite. We're seeking all the other things. And then we have the kingdom in there somewhere. But not first. We have the order wrong, so we move toward disorder. And then we worry and worry and worry about how we're going to get these things that we need, all the things that we want, or try to control the outcome and the results, and our lives become unbalanced and never really satisfied. One of the classic scriptures about worry concerns the character of Martha. Some of you knew I was going here. It's a little earlier in Luke's gospel. It's Luke chapter 10, verses 38 through 42. Let's go back there and read what it says. As Jesus and the disciples continued on their way to Jerusalem, they came to a certain village where a woman named Martha welcomed him into her home. Her sister Mary sat at the Lord's feet, listening to what he taught. But Martha was distracted. Martha was distracted. Distracted by the big dinner she was preparing. She came to Jesus and said, Lord, doesn't it seem unfair to you that my sister just sits here while I do all the work? Tell her to come and help me. But the Lord said to her, "My dear Martha, you are worried. You are worried. You are worried and upset over all these details. There's only one thing. It's only one thing worth being concerned about. Mary has discovered it, and it will not be taken away from her. My mother's name was Martha. She was a Martha. She often said she'd be worried if there weren't things to worry about." Right? You've heard that expression? I would imagine there's a lot of Marthas in this church today. Or Martha types. Martha was worried about having all the details of hosting the party that she missed the greatest part. The worship and the adoration of Jesus. She was so caught up in all the secondary things, trying to make everything right, worried that she missed the primary person who makes all of those things work together. Like Martha, I think we so often miss the Lord and His kingdom because we're worried about a lot of secondary things. They're important. Don't get me wrong. They're important. But not most important. As I thought through with this, worry is essentially our taking Jesus' place and trying to control an outcome or results rather than seeking Him first and then letting Him work what needs to be done, whatever there is, trusting Him for the results. All these other things will be given to us. Today, as we come to take Holy Communion, as we take the bread and the cup in our hands, may we also let Him have our worries. We'll take our worries to the one who already knows the results and who will be with us. For His eye is on the sparrow. And I know He watches me. He watches you. Whatever worry you are carrying right now, whatever is making you anxious right now, His eye is on the sparrow. And I know He watches me and you. May that be our thought today as we come to this time of Holy Communion. Let us pray. Good and gracious God, we would confess to You that we often worry and are concerned and our hearts are heavy, laden. But You've said, "Come unto Me and I will give you rest." And Lord, we want to come in these moments as we surrender ourselves to receive the Holy Communion. Lord, we would give to You our great sin bearer, our great burden bearer. Those things, Lord, that are weights in our lives today. May we surrender in these moments together. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
as we come to this time in Holy Communion, we remember our invitation that is extended to us from Christ. Christ our Lord invites to his table all who love him, who earnestly repent of their sin and seek to live in peace with one another. Therefore, let us today confess our sin before God and one another by reciting our confession and pardon together. Merciful God, we confess that we have not loved you with our whole heart. We have failed to be an obedient church. We have not done your will. We have broken your law. We have rebelled against your love. We have not loved our neighbors, and we have not heard the cry of the needy. Forgive us, we pray. Free us for joyful obedience through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Hear the good news. Christ died for us while we were yet sinners. That proves God's love toward us. In the name of Jesus Christ, Church, you are forgiven. Amen. Amen.
Let's continue at the great Thanksgiving. The Lord be with you.
And also with you.
Lift up your hearts.
We lift them up to the Lord.
Let us give thanks to the Lord our God. It is right and good and joyful thing always and everywhere to give thanks to you, Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. And so with your people on earth and all the company of heaven, we praise your name and join their unending hymn. Holy, holy, holy Lord, God of power and might, heaven and earth are full of your glory. Hosanna in the highest. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. Holy are you, and blessed is your Son, Jesus Christ. By the baptism of his suffering, death, and resurrection, you gave birth to your church, delivered us from slavery to sin and death, and made with us a new covenant by water and the Spirit. The night in which he gave himself up for us, he took bread, gave thanks to you, broke the bread, gave it to his disciples, and said, "Take, eat. This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." When the supper was over, he took the cup, gave thanks to you, gave it to his disciples, and said, "Drink from this, all of you. This is my blood of the new covenant, poured out for you and for many for the forgiveness of sins. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." And so in remembrance of these, your mighty acts in Jesus Christ, we offer ourselves in praise and thanksgiving as a holy and living sacrifice in union with Christ's offering for us as we proclaim the mystery of faith. Christ has died. Christ is risen. Christ will come again. Pour out your Holy Spirit on us gathered here, on these gifts of bread and wine. Make them be for us the body and blood of Christ, that we may be for the world the body of Christ redeemed by his blood. By your Spirit, make us one with Christ, one with each other, one in ministry to all the world, until Christ comes in final victory and we feast at his heavenly banquet. Through your Son, Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit, and your holy church, all honor and glory is yours, Almighty Father, now and forever. Amen. Amen. So we come to receive Holy Communion. Those that are going to assist, I invite you to come in these moments. We're going to form two lines in the middle as we normally do. You receive the elements, and you please feel free to pray at the altar as God would lead you and direct you after you receive the elements. Thank you.
our hymn of response this morning. It's found at number 159, hymn number 159. Would you stand and sing with me? Lift high the cross.
Great service and what great words that came from the sermon this morning. As we stand and prepare to depart from this place, a few announcements that you will make yourself aware of in the bulletin, our ways to worship, study, and serve. Our Prime Timers Special Edition Fellowship will be coming up on March the 7th, and there's more information on the special guests and where you can find more information to register. Our Monday-Thursday services, we invite you to come back out to join us on March the 28th at 6 o'clock p.m. here in our sanctuary, and then we invite you to come back out to observe Good Friday services with us on March the 29th, where the seven last words of Christ will be sung and performed by the Spanish Fort United Methodist Church Choir and the Spanish Fort Presbyterian Choirs, and that service will be at 6:30 p.m. As we prepare to go from this place, we've talked about the uncertainty of worry, and we know that in worry, God provides us a peace that can lead us to be still in His presence. May we engulf all our worries in the sacred peace of Christ as we be still walking out into the foundation and the promises of His word, His peace, and His love. Go forth in the sweet communion of the Holy Spirit and our Heavenly Father. And until we meet again, my friends, the peace of Christ be with you, and shalom.